his birth, his coming to the earth, to remember his life and all the events that surrounded that, the angels that came and sang, you know, peace and goodwill toward men. We're just thankful for this season, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we hear about your amazing gifts tonight, that all of our hearts would be captivated by this truth, that you love us so much, that you sent Jesus in the flesh, that he went to the cross for us. But Lord, as we are going to be talking about tonight, that he is returning. Lord, help us to embrace that wonderful gift of his return. Bring glory to yourself in our hearing and the speaking of this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last 3 weeks, the messages have been centered on the gifts that God gives us. God gave us the amazing gift of his son Jesus, who came as a baby. So Jesus, God incarnate, came in the flesh, which is an amazing gift. God's desire to reveal himself to us. God gave us the gift of the cross, which is Jesus came, but he came for a purpose, not just to live a good life and say a lot of good things, but to die for us. And of course, God sent Jesus, or will send Jesus again, so we have the gift of his return. Last week I mentioned that I asked anybody about, you know, what is the perfect gift? The perfect gift fits the occasion. It fits the relationship, and it's appropriate. It demonstrates perceptiveness. Like, how many of you wives prefer gold and your husband keeps getting you silver jewelry? It does not make any sense, does it? You're like, does this guy even know me? See, one person gets it, all right. The perfect gift demonstrates selflessness and generosity. The perfect gift fits a need and is durable. I read the other day somebody recommended giving someone the gift of a fruit tree, you know, because once it gets planted and starts producing fruit, it will last and it will last and it will always remember. You always remember the love that that person had for you when you gave it. Thought that was a good idea. God's perfect gifts, the manger, his perfect gift, the cross, which represents forgiveness, and his perfect gift, the crown. Jesus Christ will come again as king. He will wear a crown. And as king, he will invite people into his kingdom to live for all eternity. So it's an amazing gift. To live in his kingdom means to live eternally with no more tears, no more sorrow, no fears, and no sin. What makes God's gift so special is what it costs him to bring it to us. In the very beginning, God created man. He created the heaven, he created the heavens and the earth. He created the plants and the animals, and he created us. God spoke the universe into creation. All that exists, he spoke it into existence. But when it came to man, when he created man, scripture says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Rather than speaking man into existence, he formed man and breathed life into him, and we are made in his image. The very first two humans, Adam and Eve, they enjoyed knowing God, speaking with God, and spending time with him. And it wasn't until, or unfortunately, when sin entered the world due to the craftiness of Satan, who caused Eve to doubt God and to even want to be like God. Since the original sin, the division that has caused between God, the original sin has caused division between God and man. God is actively trying to restore what was lost from the very beginning. The Bible says that God revealed himself in creation. Do you know that? That God in his creation wanted to reveal himself to you. God revealed himself through the people of the Israelites and through the law and through the Old Testament prophets. And all that was wonderful. It was great. But finally, God said, I'm going to reveal myself through my son. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says this, speaking of God. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. God promised everything to his son as an inheritance. And through the son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by his mighty power, by the mighty power of his command. God revealed himself in every way imaginable, trying to, even today, God is trying to reveal himself to you, whether it's through creation or whether it's through some miracle or through some chance event circumstance. He is trying to reveal himself to you. Throughout the Old Testament, he revealed himself through creation, through the flood, through the plagues, and on and on. But finally, his greatest revelation to man was through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down and added humanity to his divinity. He was not a created being. He took on flesh like we would put on clothes. The gift of the baby Jesus is an incredible and an inexpressible gift. But without it, we wouldn't have the gift of the cross. The gift of the cross fits our greatest need, which is forgiveness of sin. You see, sin separates us from God, and it can only be removed by the shedding of blood. This is why God sent Jesus, the Son, the Lamb of God, perfect, sinless, and holy, to accept the punishment that we deserve, the punishment that you deserve. He took my punishment, he took yours. His sacrifice is a wonderful gift to all of us who have accepted him into our lives. However, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gift of the cross fits our greatest need, and it's everlasting, it's eternal. The Hebrew writer says, with his own blood, not with the blood of goats or calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. With the gift of Christ's birth, God revealed himself to us. With the gift of his cross, he redeemed man. He met our greatest need, and he gave us a gift that will endure for all eternity. For Christ died to set you free from the penalty of your sins. Jesus Christ, the very first time he came quietly, discreetly, almost unnoticed. And he left through the agony of the cross and was finally ascended into heaven. But he will return in the same way that he left. In the book of Acts, Luke records this about Jesus' ascension and his return. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 9. After saying this, he, that is Jesus, was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here looking into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go." Jesus will return the same way that he left. But this time, he's not going to come quietly or discreetly or relatively unnoticed. The Apostle John reveals what it's going to look like when Jesus Christ returns. In the book of Revelation, this is what it says. "Then I saw heaven open and a white horse standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except for himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in their finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe, at his right thigh, was written the title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He will return King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he was a Lamb of God, but now the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks to his disciples about the future. He warns them not to be misled, and of the coming persecution of the true believers in Christ. He says in Matthew 24, verse 9, "You will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold." As you can imagine, not everyone will be excited with his return. Jesus concludes by saying, "Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Many will mourn at the return of Jesus because they know that they are not ready, and they realize that they've missed the mark. Why will they be mourning? What is the root cause? It's the rejection of God's perfect gift, His Son Jesus Christ. You see, people love this world and the things in it far more than they love Jesus. Jesus said in John 3:19, "And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil." See, Jesus came to reveal God to man. After all the years that God had spent trying to reveal himself to man, to redeem man, he came in the form of his Son. Coming as a baby, eventually he died on the cross to redeem you and me. He wasn't the victim. He wasn't a martyr. He came to die for your sins and mine. So Jesus came to reveal. Jesus came to redeem. And Jesus will return to rule, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This truth should give you great hope. However, based on what we have just read, Jesus' own words, there are clearly two kinds of people. Those who will mourn the coming of Christ, and those who are eagerly awaiting his return. Looking forward to his coming, it's the difference between those with hope and those who are hopeless. So this evening, here we are celebrating this wonderful, wonderful, blessed time of year, the birth of Jesus, and it is wonderful. But which one are you right now? Are you eagerly waiting for Christ's return to see the glory of the Lord in all of its brilliance and beauty, in all of its majesty? Simeon, in the book of Luke, Simeon waited for the Messiah to come and to rescue Israel. He went to the temple day after day, praying and eagerly seeking. An angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, "You will surely not die until you see the salvation of Israel." When he took Jesus into his arms after Mary and Joseph had come, he took Jesus into his arms, he said, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of the people of Israel." Jesus Christ is the light to reveal God to the nations. The gift of his return represents our resurrection, our eternal life with him. And the reason that we look forward to his coming again is that we will experience eternal life as a reward for accepting his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. He promised to prepare a place for us in heaven and to return for us. He promised that there'd be no more tears, no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more mourning. This amazing truth seems to elude a lot of Christians. And they're tempted to doubt whether Jesus will return. They wonder, what will happen to my brother, my sister, my spouse as they pass away? Will they be resurrected? Will they be saved? This is not new. Listen, people have had doubts from the very beginning. That's why Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. Listen to what Paul said some 2,000 years ago to people who have the same doubts and fears that you have. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. And thank God those words were preserved some 2,000 years later to encourage each of you. Are you encouraged by these words? Are you eagerly anticipating the return of the King? Are you eagerly anticipating your reward? Or are you mourning for your future? Are you uncertain? You're here in church on Christmas Eve, celebrating the birth, the coming of Jesus Christ. Are you still wondering about the future? Are you saying, am I ready? Am I ready? Will I be accepted? Have I done enough good things to earn my way? You can never do enough good things to earn your way. You will never do enough good things. You will never be ready on your own. Sin cannot be forgiven, and your relationship with God cannot be restored unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Unless you express that faith through confession and repentance and baptism. And unless you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit and have been adopted into God's own family. How will you respond? Are you ready to accept Jesus Christ, this wonderful gift? Think about this for a moment. For the thousands of years that God has been exerting his will and his effort, creating man, the separation, the efforts that he put through the land, through the nation of Israel, and all that he did, trying to reveal himself and to redeem mankind, his work coming to completion, Jesus saying it's finished on the cross. God has done everything to redeem and rescue and restore and reach out to you because he loves you. This is a decision that you have to make in your own heart. This is where it starts. And so where is your heart this evening? During this Christmas season, do you focus on the presents and on the trees and all the other consumer items about Christmas? Are you reflecting on the sun? Are you eagerly anticipating his return? Do you have enough faith right here, right now, to take that first step and say, I want Jesus? If the Holy Spirit is prompting you to yield and to say, I surrender, what are you waiting for? Even where you're sitting, you can whisper that prayer to get it started. Say, Lord, I know you came to reveal yourself to me. I know that I am lost in my sin and separated from you. Will you please forgive me? Will you please draw me close to you? I will follow you. I will serve you. I will give myself fully and completely over to you. It starts with a commitment of your heart. And once you know Christ, once you truly know Christ in your heart, once you know him, the more the desire will be to know him more, to experience him more, to live for him more, to live the godly and holy and pleasing life. You know, this would be the most perfect gift that you could give your spouse, is yielding and surrendering yourself to Christ. It'd be the most amazing and wonderful gift you could give to your children, to know that you're going to meet them one day when there's a reunion. A good friend of mine this Wednesday night, many of you know him, I won't mention names, but he lost his daughter. She was in her early 30s and had one little 7-year-old girl. I went to the hospital, and as soon as I walked into the waiting room, he had his phone, and he was playing a video for his granddaughter. It was a video of when she had surrendered her life to Christ and was being baptized. And he was talking about Jesus. And you know what? You're going to see your mom again one day. Right here. This is the hope that we have. And I can tell you, for a parent who just lost a 30-something-year-old daughter, to know that you're going to see them again provides such great comfort and assurance. And there is no better gift that you can give, not only to yourself, but to those around you who love you, than to give your life to Jesus Christ, because we're all headed to the same spot. Whether Jesus returns tomorrow, tonight, or in 100 years and we're all gone, it doesn't matter. The question is are you going to be there for the reunion? And there is no better gift that you can give. Isn't that true? Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would convict all of us to be ready to do everything we can every day, to not settle, not to neglect you, not to neglect our faith and our relationship with you, Lord, not to neglect this wonderful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, please do not let any of us be deceived that we can somehow be good enough, we can somehow earn our way, that if we just get our act together, then we'll be ready. Lord, please speak to all of our hearts and help us to know that we will never be ready unless we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are hurt or broken or separated, and for some reason sin has gripped us and got a hold of us, I beg you, Lord, to give us a repentant heart. You said that if we confess our sins, you would be faithful and just to forgive us, to wipe away all the past. I pray that tonight, someone in here, they would surrender and yield their heart. And they say, Lord, I repent. I want that relationship with you again. I'm sorry that I've lost it. Forgive me and give me a new start. Give me a new heart. Thank you, Jesus, for coming as a child, for dying as our Savior and returning as our King. Thank you for these gifts in Jesus' name. Amen.